Thank you so much for having me and Tim here this weekend. And actually, we were here from Wednesday. And I agree, we're friends. I love it. I love being here. I love your hunger for genuine community, to honor each other, to grow in the gifts of the Spirit, and just to see Jesus move in Perth and the surrounding areas and in Scotland. And that's why I come here again and again, because I can see your hunger, and I'm hungry for the same thing. So why don't we just hang out and ask God for more? If you agree with me, you just can say aye anytime. I just want to start with a story. I have to be honest, my talk this morning is not very structured. Because it's just some new material that I've been working on that God has been speaking to me about. And at this point, I think it's just a bit of external processing. Is that okay with you?
Yeah.
And I hope that Jesus will, and I believe that Jesus will speak to you and to me and move powerfully, hopefully, this morning. So I just want to start with a story from Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth, if you don't know him, he was a healing revivalist in the UK and saw phenomenal move of God. And this is one of his stories. Smith Wigglesworth got into, he was going to Wales to pray for a man called Lazarus. And Lazarus had been a leader in the assembly, working in the tin mines days and preaching at night until he broke down physically and collapsed. Tuberculosis set in and he lay bedfast and helpless for 6 years. God spoke to Wigglesworth and told him to go raise up Lazarus. When Smith walked in his room, Lazarus looked like a skeleton with the skin stretched over it. Wigglesworth endeavored to get him to release his faith, to believe God, but he was bitter. Others had prayed for him. He thought God should have healed him by now. After all, he had given his life working for him, working at day and preaching at night. Undaunted, Wigglesworth said to the people he was staying with, "Could we get 7 people to pray with me for the poor man's deliverance?" So 7 people plus Wigglesworth went into the room where Lazarus lay on the verge of death. The 8 believers circled the bed, holding hands. One brother took one of Lazarus' hands. Wigglesworth took the other to include him in the circle. Then Wigglesworth said, "We are not going to pray. We are just going to use the name of Jesus." They all knelt and whispered that one word, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And the power of God fell and then it lifted. 5 times it fell and it lifted as the little group spoke that magnificent name. The man in the bed was unmoved. And the 6th time the power of God came down on the man, it remained. The power of God is here, Wigglesworth told him. It is yours to accept it. The man's lips began to move. He made a confession. He said, "I have been bitter in my heart, and I know it. I have grieved the Spirit of God. I am helpless. I cannot even lift my hands, nor even lift a spoon to my mouth." Wigglesworth said, "Well, repent, and God will hear you." He repented and cried out, "O God, let this to be thy glory." And when he said that, the power of God went through him. Wigglesworth said, "As we again said, Jesus, 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 the bed shook and the man shook. I said to the people who were with me, 'You can all go downstairs right away and we will follow. This is all God. He can dress himself. I'm not going to assist him.' We sang the doxology as he walked down the steps. And I said to him, 'Now tell everyone what has happened.' It was soon noised abroad that Lazarus had been raised up, and the people came from all the district around to see him and hear his testimony. And God brought salvation to many." Amazing, amazing, amazing story. He's got story after story after story like that. I don't know about you, but I am hungry for more. I am hungry for more to see the kingdom of God on display in Scotland and in the UK and in the rest of the world. I am hungry to see more of the supernatural breakthrough, because I just believe it's going to be one of the main ways that we're going to reach the world around us. I don't know if you have noticed, but especially the younger generation, they're more spiritually open than any other generations, I think, that I have seen at least. We are going out on the streets in Bedford and we just see people open to spiritual encounters. They're not freaked out anymore by the name of Jesus whatsoever. and we just have the opportunity to guide people to the light. The opportunity to guide people to the light. And I want to talk to you this morning about the power of the name of Jesus. The power of just saying Jesus. And I love this story particularly because Wigglesworth decided not necessarily to pray a very clever prayer, but just to shout out the name of Jesus, just to declare the name of Jesus. And there is so much power in the name of Jesus. Do you agree? Good. So I've got the privilege of leading a supernatural school in Bedford, and I've been doing that, and I'm getting into my fourth year now, and we've seen some phenomenal and remarkable things happening. But as I went into the summer last year and finishing our last year, I just felt like I just want to see more signs and wonders. I want to see more of that. And actually, we were talking earlier this week and how we can be satisfied in grace. You know, sometimes we can talk about always wanting more, but that always is a foundation of being satisfied in our salvation. Being satisfied that our names are written in heaven and rejoicing in that, and that we don't have to strive and perform for more of God because we've got everything that has been won on the cross. That is the foundation of grace, that we're totally satisfied in that. And I want to encourage you, that is part of what sonship is about. It's just being comfortable with Jesus, you've done it all. I don't have to do one extra thing to add to my salvation whatsoever. But at the same time, that holds in tension with hunger for seeing the glory of God's, the knowledge of God's glory being covered on the earth, right? There is a momentum that the Holy Spirit is doing on the earth that we get to join in with. We are ambassadors of the kingdom. We can see the kingdom extended everywhere that we are. And that's what I mean when I say I'm hungry for more. I'm not hungry for more of my own salvation necessarily because I'm satisfied in that. But I'm still hungry to see more breakthrough for the people around me. My neighbors still haven't encountered God. My people at my environment and my neighborhood and the place that I play squash and all of those places, they haven't met God yet. And as long as that hasn't happened and Jesus' knowledge is known to everyone, I'm hungry for more. I am hungry for more. And actually, there is an amazing increase of that happening. And I'm so encouraged. There is so much hope, I would say. There is so much expectation now more and more that God does move. He does in phenomenal things, and he does it in the UK. I just tell you two stories from this week that happened this week. And I had a friend of mine who I was chatting to. She sent me a message, and she said she works in kids work. And she said one of my kids, an eight-year-old, went to go on a play date with one of a school friend who was, that family is not a Christian. And it was dinner time, and they were starting to eat some food. And the mother said, "Well, I've been ill, and I can't really taste the food." And that eight-year-old boy said, "God can heal that." And so laid on hands on the mother of his friend, and she got instantly healed. Instantly healed, and she started tasting the food. And it's the story of this week. And I love that. Isn't that amazing? When the kids like, oh, the kids are getting this more than we do. I think it's actually a sign of the kingdom is when the kids are getting this, and we need to learn from them rather than the other way around sometimes. Another story is of a friend. It didn't actually happen this week, but I heard it this week. She was testifying for the first time this week. She's a friend that's on staff at King's Arms, and she had been struggling, I think for years, but definitely the last year, with the fear of death. And every time she would go to bed, she would just think, I'm not going to wake up. And she was battling with the rationality of one day that's going to be true for most of us, unless you're Enoch. And that was rabbit trail. But every day she was in having that fear. And so she got on prayer with another friend of mine, and she did not have any, she said, I had no hope that God could do anything. I had no expectation whatsoever. I had prayed and I prayed again and again, and nothing had changed. Anyway, they had prayed about something completely different, and the next day, it was completely gone. Just the fear of death was absolutely obliterated. And now she goes to bed with no fears whatsoever. Once in a while it comes up and she says, I know how to deal with it because I've got authority. And I was just so encouraged. I was actually in tears when she was telling the story. I was like, God, you're on a move. More and more. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure how many of those stories were heard 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And increasingly, on a weekly basis, we hear story after story after story that God is on the move. And you know what? He wants to do it with you. He wants to do it in you and through you. And we're going to pray for that. Right at the end, we're going to pray for an increase of anointing in and through this church. So for me, it is like I never want to create hype, but definitely passion. There is a big difference, isn't there? I think we don't want to hype Christianity and charismatic Christianity, but there is something about the passion, just getting hungry again for more of God. And that's what I want to encourage you. And I want to encourage you, the Church of Scotland, to get uncomfortable again. To get uncomfortable again and trust Jesus for something more this year. To trust Jesus for something big this year. And I'm saying uncomfortable because one of the things that I've been reflecting on in society is actually it's getting more and more complicated. Politics is getting more complicated, like public opinion is getting more complicated, morality is getting more complicated, and the more things get complicated, actually the simpler we have to become. Because I don't know if you know this, but the kingdom of God works upside down in so many ways. And as people around us get more complicated, we just get more simple. And we say, Jesus is the simple truth. Simple truth. You know what? I absolutely love like that we get to learn that society is growing in knowledge around emotional health and psychology and leadership programs and all of that stuff. And I read tons of books around that. But it's my worry that, especially in the charismatic and evangelical world, that we are starting to psychologize the gospel. In other words, is that we're trying to apply principles from Christianity to improve our lives. And I do that stuff. I read it, and we do it at King's Arms a lot. We talk about emotional health, and we talk about leadership books. My bookshelves are full of that stuff. But can I encourage us to not only read that stuff, but read books just about the name of Jesus, just about our King, Jesus? When is the last time that you've watched videos on YouTube or just picked up a book that just had the title Jesus? Just the title Jesus, when we had go back in the Word and just read about, I want to know my King. I want to know my King again. And more and more and more. You know what? In at least in my generation, there is no instant gratification about that. It's not like I can go back to my anxiety and say, well, I've found a new tool to renew my mind. Or I go to my leaders team that I am leading and say, I've got this new program that we can do so that our team becomes even better. It's wonderful, but actually when you read just about Jesus, you just don't always know what the outcome is. The outcome is this, though, that you grow more in love with him. That you grow more in love with him. And there is something so profound. Something so profound if we just choose to waste time on discovering more about him. More about Jesus. And I want to encourage us to do that more and more and more. Because here's the thing about Christianity. It is absolutely bonkers. It is. Have you ever realized how bonkers Christianity is? We believe in someone that was raised from the dead. It is utterly impossible. Yeah, it is utterly impossible. Christianity is not a great philosophy. It is not a great life improvement program. It is something utterly impossible that we believe in. Now, I believe it with all of my heart, which is I'm so thankful for. But let us not create a life improvement program or church. Chris Valentin says this really wonderful, I think. He says, God did not come to modify his people. He came to kill them. And this is the truth. This is what 2 Corinthians 5 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. And behold, the new has come. See, Christianity is not a modification program to get you to behave a little bit better, to improve your morality or in this world. It is actually calling you to lay down your life and to surrender in such a way and get baptized into the death of Jesus so that he can be resurrected in the new. In the new. That's what Christianity is about. And let's remember that that's what we are following. That's the Jesus that we are following. Okay, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 till 10. If you want to put it up, if you have a Bible, that would be great. So I was thinking about all of this. So here's the interesting thing, that when Jesus comes into the city, he doesn't use a war horse, but he uses a donkey. And when the way that we get into the kingdom is not by getting more knowledge, but it's by having faith like a child. And in the kingdom, it doesn't work that you take to receive, but you give to receive. You know, again and again, the kingdom is modeling an upside-down version of what we see in society. And here we see Paul explaining the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. Maybe it's not verse 1. I don't know. Which verse is that? It is? Okay. So it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood any of this. If they would have understood, they would never have crucified Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eyes has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has perceived, these are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So interesting here that Paul, he was a clever guy. He was a very, very clever guy. He's wrote in some amazing theology, but also before he became a Christian, he would have what we called maybe the equivalent of two master's degrees. You know, he would have been raised up in the Sanhedrin, by the Sanhedrin in the synagogue, and would have been taught, well, that's what the history book says, by one of the main kind of Jewish theologian and scholars. He knows what he is talking about. And then he says, when it comes to Christianity, when he writes to the Corinthian church, I count it for nothing apart from Jesus Christ crucified. I'm sure he's not throwing out all of his knowledge, but he's making a point. He's making a point in saying, this is the only truth that counts, Jesus Christ crucified. And that's what the demonstration of God's power comes from, is focusing on that truth. And I love that about Paul. He says, I'm not persuasive, or I didn't come with clever words, or I didn't come with a wonderful list of scriptures and all my knowledge about the Bible. I came not knowing anything apart from Jesus Christ crucified. How is that for us? How is that for us when we come to the world around us? How we minister to each other? How we are in our workplaces, in our families? Are we trusting leadership books more than the name of Jesus? Are we trusting emotional health seminars more than we do Jesus? I'm like, let's trust that the power of the name of Jesus resides inside of us. And the name of Jesus is powerful. I had a friend of mine, again a colleague, she is in charge at King's Arms. She oversees prayer at King's Arms, and it's her job to organize all the prayer meetings, but also to inspire a culture of prayer. And we were sitting, maybe about five of us in the office, after she started about 3 months into the job. And she was totally overwhelmed and saying, I don't know what to do. Like, I feel totally ill-equipped. I totally feel uncomfortable doing this job. I'm not good enough for this. And da, da, da. Can you please just give me some encouragement and speak into my life? What do I do about this? And here's the thing that we had all kinds of discussions and everyone said, you are good enough, you're amazing. And I said something completely Marco-ish. I said, well, here's the reality, you are not good enough. And that's exactly the point of the gospel. It's exactly the point of the gospel, that you aren't good enough. That I am someone that definitely believes in people. I want to believe in people. I want to raise up people. I believe in people's gifts. But especially when we talk about something like prayer, how do you measure if that's successful or not? How do you measure that? How do you measure if the impossible is working or not? If you are doing a good job with that? You can't. You never will be good enough to do it, because there is no ABC in the Bible on how to do that stuff, apart from this, Jesus Christ crucified. And we look to him rather than to our own performance. It actually really helped her, which is amazing, because I was pretty direct. I do that sometimes. I think so often when I read the scriptures, that especially when I read the gospels, I come out more confused than I went in. I read the parables, I read what Jesus' teaching is about, and all of that. At one point he says, the law I have fulfilled, and then he teaches on the Sermon of the Mount, which is even more intense than the law. It's like, it's the law on steroids, and it's like, what are you on about? What is that about? And I think there is something to say about understanding and studying, and I do that. But at the same time, there is something about it's okay to leave ill-equipped as long as you know where you're going to go to. As long as you know the person that you're going to go to. It's okay. Sometimes I want people to leave the room, maybe even today, this morning, not that equipped, just hungry a bit more for the person of Jesus. And that's the point of coming back again and again. See, another thing that Paul is saying is, my message, my preaching did not come with clever wisdom, but my message and my preaching came with the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. And Paul is talking about that we're supposed to reveal God's power through our weakness, not on qualification, but selected on dependence. That we're supposed to depend and lean on Jesus. When I was first starting my journey with Jesus, I would often have this picture in my head. I said, Jesus, I want to learn how to lean more and more on you in my life. That if you wouldn't be there, I would utterly fail. I would utterly just fall over in my life. And it was my way of saying to Jesus, I want to be more and more dependent on you. Also, the name of Jesus is unbelievably powerful inside of us. You know, it is great. He is greater. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Because we are now one with Christ. So we carry this name, the name of Jesus, now inside of us. Inside of us. And that can come out anywhere. You know that time where Jesus is tempted in the desert by the devil. And Jesus doesn't say to him, I command you to leave or get out of here in Jesus' name. He actually says, it is written. It is written. And so much actually of our warfare is supposed to be reminding ourselves, reminding God and reminding the devil that it is written that Jesus is victorious, that Jesus' name is victorious. In Luke 9, it says that when Jesus gives the disciples power and authority, and that word authority, it means exousia, is the Greek word exousia, and that means the right to command. You have the right to command. You know that Jesus has given you the power and authority to cure diseases, for demons to flee, and for his goodness to come. That's part of your authority in having the Holy Spirit inside of you. And you have the authority to do that. But so many of us don't do that at all in the church. We don't do that at all with the people around us. And we only ask God for things, and that's important. But also we have the authority to shift things. And I think part of Paul's message here about coming with the demonstrations of God's Spirit is actually us in this room even knowing that we carry way more than we think. We carry way more authority than we think. And when we walk in a room, when we walk in our workplace and it's a place of bullying or it's a place of bad leadership or any of those places, actually Your job is not to be overwhelmed with the atmosphere. It is the atmosphere's job to be overwhelmed with Christ in you. It's the atmosphere's job to be overwhelmed with Christ in you, because you are an atmosphere shifter. Why? Because you have Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. It's the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You know, the impossible thing that happened that we believe in. That is the same Christ living inside of you. So when you walk into your workplace, it is the hope of glory inside of you. The hope of glory, the expectation of God's goodness is everywhere where you are. And it's just a matter of time where people will stop and stare at you. And look, what have you got inside of you? I want that. I want that. So now when you are feeling the only one there, actually you are in a majority rather than in a minority. If you're the only Christian in your job, workplace, you're still in the majority, because you have Christ with you. You have Christ with you. And it just creates a different thinking, not to be overwhelmed with the things around you, but to say, it is written. It is written that God is with me. God Emmanuel, the victorious one. And suddenly, I think we're going to see a demonstration of God's power. A friend of mine did this. And she works in healthcare. She works in public healthcare, where you can't say anything about Jesus. And she's just completely on fire and understanding that she, her job is to change the atmosphere around her. So she was talking to her boss, and her boss said, "Oh, my ankle is really hurting." And she's like, oh, here we go, here we go. And actually, she didn't say anything. She was afraid. But in the evening, she texted her boss and said, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and I would love to pray for your ankle if you give me the opportunity to get healed. And sent the message, and then was nervous for about 3 hours as her boss didn't respond. Anyway, about 3 hours later, her boss responds to her, I would love that. Thank you so much. So next day, they come in the office, she goes sheepishly in the boss's office, closes the door, sits the boss down, her boss down, and says, take off your shoes, take off your socks. And I'm like, oh, when I heard the story, it's like, just do a quick prayer and then run off. She was like, no, I'm going all the way. And so she prayed, and her ankle got completely healed. In public healthcare, right there. Amazing, amazing. I love it when doctors see healing. It fills me with faith. Anyway, this lady, her boss is completely overwhelmed. And she said, my grandmother was a Christian, but she died of cancer, and I've been angry with God ever since. And it started her on a journey of knowing that Jesus is good and that he loves her. Power of the Spirit suddenly shows up. 2 months later, my friend is talking to a patient, and really feels that she wants to pray for this patient. She says, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm going to do all my professional things, and I would also love to pray for you, but I can't do it in my work time. But as soon as my shift is over, or when you're outside of the hospital, I can pray for you. Her boss overheard her saying it, and her boss walked over to her and said, you're not allowed to do that. Just make sure that my office is closed so I can't hear it. So I can't hear it. Suddenly she's getting favor in the workplace. She did it by taking risks, but also the expectation, Christ is in me. Christ is in me. In Ephesians 1, verse 21, it says that, talking about Jesus, for far above every other name, his name is far above every other name that is named. You know that Jesus' name is actually far above every other thing that is named, including sicknesses, including difficulty, anxiety, fear of death, all of those things. His name is higher. That's what the message of Christianity is about. It's we can live in victory and rule as kings because Christ in us. You know, we finish our prayer saying, in the name of Jesus, amen. That's not just a wonderful way to end our prayers. It is actually to declare where the power comes from of your prayer. That's where it comes from, not the actual phrase. I don't want to make it a formula, but recognizing in the name of Jesus. That's where we get our power from. It is not just a wishing goodwill prayer that we do. It is actually partnering in the power of God for someone in breakthrough. And can I encourage you, the next time you pray with someone, you say extra with extra authority, like, in the name of Jesus, We stand on the cross that Jesus Christ crucified as we pray for breakthrough. And I love what the Heidelberg Catechism says about the word amen. The word amen, as probably most of us know, it means it's true and certain. So we give the declaration of what we prayed is true and certain, that we agree with it. But then it says this in the Heidelberg Catechism: for God has more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I want this of him. I'll say that again. It is more sure that God has heard my prayer than I actually want him to listen to it. That's what the word amen is. It's the declaration of, this is not dependent on my faith or my feeling in this. It is dependent on God is actually faithful in hearing what I have prayed more certainly than I actually want him to answer it. Isn't that amazing? That when we say amen, it's just not a handy way to finish our prayer. It is actually saying, God has heard us. God has heard us right now. It is more certain. Scripture promises that that's more certain than I actually believe that he will. I'll tell you one more story, and then I'm just going to name it. I'm going to pray. Yeah, definitely. One more last thing. I had a friend of mine years ago. He believed in the power of the name of Jesus. And he had an ant infestation in his kitchen. And he said to me, Marco, it took me 2 days declaring in the name of Jesus before the ant infestation was gone. And I just became a Christian. I was like, huh? What are you on about? He said, well, in the garden, we got authority over creation and we still have it. So I commanded those ants to leave my kitchen in the name of Jesus. And it actually always stayed with me, that kind of thought, because he just has absolutely confidence that he had authority in Christ Jesus and he had faith for that. And that's what I just want to leave here, I think, today, is the name of Jesus is so much more powerful. So why don't we stand and I'll pray. See, the power of the name of Jesus, I've got all the scriptures with it if you want to look at it, but it's able to know and declare over salvation. The power of the name of Jesus is over sickness to bring healing, deliverance, an attack from the enemy, freedom from sin, over creation, actually over your own body, over curses, over the course over your life. It guarantees safety and it helps you being discipled and he teaches you. And the power of God and of the name of Jesus is over everything. Over everything. So, Father, I just want to thank you that you sent Jesus. That was the greatest gift of Christianity, Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus, thank you so much for that. And that means that we have the power to see diseases cured, to see the oppressed set free, for fear to leave. So I pray that for every person in this room right now here, I say freedom. Freedom in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If you are sick right now, I just want to encourage you, just open your arms quickly. Just put your arms in front of you. Just, I declare in the name of Jesus, be healed. Yes. Be healed in the name of Jesus. I speak breakthrough over you right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. A friend of mine saw 40 years of schizophrenia healed last year. I've never heard that in my life. And I say, if you're struggling here with mental health, I speak breakthrough in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If you struggle with a lack of joy, I speak freedom and joy in the name of Jesus. Right now,